Dear saints, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we just read from Luther's Large Catechism, it is that in this life, right, there still remains, besides the old vicious nature of flesh and blood and man, and there are so many hindrances and temptations of the devil and of the world that we often become weary and faint and sometimes stumble. You see, this is what the Lord was getting at with the Pharisees. They come to him seeking to trick him by finding a way to get him to say one sin is okay while others is not. And yet the Lord answers so graciously to them that what is being said and done, he sets them on the right path of where they're getting it. He asks, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus tells them why this was done. The people of Israel of old had wanted divorce because their hearts were hardened in sin. And so this is his response to the Pharisees. "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And his disciples, having been growing up learning from these same Pharisees, ask Christ what it is that he was speaking of. And he says to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And so here we see the heinous reality of our sin. Satan seeks to prowl around, telling us that what is not okay according to God's law and the Ten Commandments is now a-okay. We see the first example with Adam and Eve in the garden when he comes as the snake before her and says, "Did God really say?" The reality is he seeks to tempt us to doubt what God has said and what God has ordered. I know I've used this illustration before where I talk of our sins in this way, that there is a sin or two that we cling to, that we go back to over and over again. It's like a pet, as my pastor said growing up. And I think he's right on this, that there is sometimes that sin that we treat like that stray cat that you welcome into your home. You get it a litter box, a cat tree, buy it some food, put it in a bowl, get it some milk, and now it's made your house its. And as the old joke with cats go, is it's no longer your house, but the cat's. This is what Satan seeks for us to fall into with sin. This is the temptation that we have as individuals. But it's not just us as individuals. It's us as we get together as a country, as a world, as a worldwide society. And you'll see in the world that the world has its favorite sins throughout history. Right now, we see this in our culture. There are sins that we've made taboo, like divorce, that people don't want to talk about because it hits too close to home. And then there's other sins that our society says they're just A-OK. okay. You want to live and be married to someone of the same gender, male to male, female to female. You want to be living in these ways, then that's okay. You want to be the other gender, say okay to be transgendered, they say. But this is not what God shows us in Scripture. No sin is okay by God. This is the reality of our sin. It separates us from God, pushes Him away, turns our back on His promise to us. And this is the hard part in this life, because we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. And we as humans have this innate reality of attaching our emotions to how we interact with people and our sins. We don't always want to let them go. We hear God's word and all of a sudden it's the pastor who's judging us and not God's word. All of a sudden the world hears the church say this is not a good thing, and now the church hates everybody. But the other reality is sometimes we as people, even Christians, can talk so harshly to our neighbors outside these walls and even sometimes within that we're living in hate rather than in love. And so as we interact with our neighbors, we can't forget that they too are sinners as we are. We can't forget what we read in the large catechism today. Because what's true for us, that this sin remains until Christ returns, that vicious flesh and blood of our humankind, and all the hindrances and temptations and stumbling blocks of sin and temptations that Satan and the fallen angels, demons, bring to us, that there it is. We are subject to sin, death, and every calamity, and so is our neighbor. And so we seek, as God does, in the midst of all that's going on in the world around us. People ask, how come all these terrible things are happening? And Christians are asking it too. And I can't believe that we are shocked by this. Christ gave us warning 2,000 plus years ago. He called them birthing pains of the time that we are in, of these end times. That there would be wars and rumors of wars and all of this going on. That people would be given into their own sin. That there would be calamity after calamity. These things are there to remind us not that they're okay, but rather, these are an effect caused by sin and death and Satan and his tyranny. And they are there to call us to repent of our sin. They're there that we would turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and seek to turn from our sin and say no to the temptations. They are there to remind us that the Lord is coming, and pray with the church of old, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. As we do each week in the Kyrie. And as the church has also prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because our sins are not something we face on our own, for we cannot defeat them on our own or pay the price that is owed, that is owed to God because of it. And that's why Luther says here, to summarize him in our catechetical reading, he says, this is why the Lord's Supper is given for our daily use. because we cannot save ourselves. And the only way to receive what God has promised is to be where he promises to be. And back in Martin Luther's day, they did come to worship and divine service every day. Think about what change that would make in our lives now, and what a confession that could be. But yet, as our Synod has asked of us a number of years ago in the 90s, that all churches, at least, at the very least, offer the Lord's Supper weekly on Sunday, because the Lord has given this gift to his church to strengthen her, to strengthen his people, not in their own abilities, but in his. It's why what we see in the gospel today, as this is the third or fourth week, the scriptures have harped on how important little children are before us. And to have them in the midst of Christ, where he promises to be, which is here each week, where each and every one of you are, as you receive his gifts at his service, of his word in the scriptures as we read them, and there in his sacraments, in baptism, in absolution, and in the Lord's Supper. There he gives you what he promises. Hear these words of the little children. And here it is. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. So parents or loved ones were bringing the children to Jesus. And disciples said, no, get out of here. Don't annoy Jesus. Get them out of here. They're too noisy. They're too loud. They make too much noise. They're too distracting. Get them out of here. But Jesus didn't react like the apostles. And this is what he says. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He was upset and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. We look at God's promise in the sacraments and how he calls us to bring all to him, that there he would give faith in the waters of baptism as he washes away the sin that we had in the blood of Christ, original sin and our active sin. He paid for it on the cross. He did it for you, but he did it for the youngest among us in this world. And there he calls all to be washed in Christ Jesus. In this promise of salvation, as we saw in our Bible lesson today, though it was a bit harsh, wasn't it, those who are at Bible class, when Moses was returning to Egypt. The Lord got harsh with Moses because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. But all the children and his family were to be welcomed into the promise. And Moses left one of them out. The firstborn. His firstborn son was left out of the promise. And so the Lord brought that child into that promise through his mother in circumcision. Just as the Lord brings all of us in the waters of baptism and marks us with his promise, with his name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and marks you as children of the Lord, that you could receive, as the youngest among us would, the faith God gives, not because you've done work to receive it, but because he gives it to you freely, that you would receive as he has promised, that faith and forgiveness and salvation and life eternal, that we can understand the warning that the author of Hebrews gives, that we should not set aside our salvation, but know the one who is the founder of our salvation. He says this, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell your name to my brothers.' In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." That's you all. Remember that Sunday school hymn we used to sing, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham"? You are the children of Abraham, promised of old, maybe some by lineage, but definitely by faith in the Word of God, through the promise of the Savior, passed down generation to generation through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Solomon and all those who came before us. So you are these children, the offspring of Abraham. The author of Hebrews continues, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You see, Christ had to become like us. It was the only way. So he took on this flesh of ours and stood in our flesh, in our blood, born of the Virgin Mary, of the line of David, the line of Jesse. And there, as promised to Adam and Eve, her offspring would crush the head of Satan in his death on the cross, and there defeat sin and death by paying the price, the propitiation for your sin, and there rising from the grave, that where you once had death, where he had death, now he has risen, that he has defeated death, so that one day when he returns, you too will rise from death, the children of God, the offspring of Abraham, and receive that promise of the Father, the promise of our God, as we sing about in verse 2, "O Christ, thyself a child within an earthly home, with heart still undefiled, thou didst to manhood come. Our children bless in every place, that they may all behold thy face, and knowing thee may grow in grace. For the Lord pours out his grace to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that where you can't shuck off that sin yourself, where the world beads its way in, there he calls you to much more and promises to be with you and promises to hear your prayers. As he heard the prayers of Israel in Egypt, he hears your prayers even now. And there he gives you strength in his word and sacrament, in his word and the sacraments, in your baptism as you get up daily, renewed and refreshed in him, remembering that you are marked by his name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That there, when you have opportunity to receive the Lord's Supper, there it is, he gives you forgiveness, salvation, and life eternal. To be a strength to you, to remember those gifts that he won for you on the cross, and that you'd receive that from him. For there's never eternal life or forgiveness or salvation. None of them are alone, but always together in the blood of Jesus. And as you wait for each opportunity to receive the Lord's Supper there, his body and blood runs in your vein until that time comes, whether in this life or in the next. For as we receive the Lord's Supper there, we get a foretaste of the feast that is to come. That we partake with all the saints who have gone before us and all those who receive it faithfully here in this life. There it is, a foretaste of that feast that will be in his kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. And he's promised to be where he is for you. For you will find him there in his word, in his sacraments, here in his service. And so as we sang in our opening hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," Hymn 525. Crown him with many crowns, the Lord upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. This is the reality of who we are in Christ. Well, yes, we are sinners until Christ returns in his blood, in the waters of baptism, being marked as the children of God, as promised to Abraham. We are also his saints. And there one day we shall join with all the company of heaven, all the angels, all the saints who've gone before us in heaven's anthem, which will drown out all other music, all other noise, all other everything. And our soul will awake in Christ and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king through all eternity, the king that is above all other kings. He is your king, your God, the one who is the founder of your faith, who gives you that faith in his spirit, where he promises to give it to you, in his word and in baptism, and there where he strengthens you, in his word and the Lord's Supper, where he reminds you and gives to you that forgiveness of sins and the absolution. This is your King, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your God who came in the flesh and planned that there where you could not be saved of your own accord, you'd receive from that God who created the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this life that is anew, that there you would have and sing praise with that eternal life in his kingdom to him through all eternity. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.